Bible, will you take it once again and turn to the third chapter of Philippians as we continue our study in this wonderful epistle sent to the Macedonian churches and to Philippi specifically, one of the areas where the apostle went on his second missionary journey. Philippians chapter 3. And let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we study your word today, as we think about it, I pray, even, Lord, if we had to come here, our mom forced us to be here today, or perhaps we'd rather be somewhere else, or maybe we'd like to be at the beach or in the mountains or wherever it might have been. Father, you brought us here. Even if we didn't want to come, you brought us here. And so here we are. I pray, Lord, that you might open our hearts, that we might listen intently, because even if we were forced to be here, we're here for a reason. You want to say something to us. You want to communicate with our heart. So, Lord, I pray that whatever the situation might be, whether we want to or whether we don't want to, break through, Lord, and speak to us today. Very simple concepts that we have to deal with this morning, but still and all, concepts that need to be part of our experience so that we might know you better and that we might serve you well. Thank you for this word. Bless it to our hearts this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write these things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard to you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. I want you to think with me this morning for a little while about the things that you hold of most value in your own life. Now think about that with me. There are things that I am not going to touch on this morning. They might be too sensitive. But what is it that you think in your life right now, as you sit here this morning, what is the most valuable thing that you hold next to you? There are all kinds of possibilities that we could explore because we are all so different from each other. We are not one of us the same, and so we can all think of different things. Let me give you some ideas. Could, as a matter of fact, the most valuable thing be some intellectual prowess that you earned? A degree, perhaps. Now, I don't suppose many of us went to Harvard or Yale here this morning. Maybe you did. But how about Cal Poly? How about Harvey Mudd? How about Biola? How about Whittier College? How about my alma mater, Cal State LA? Now, that might not be it at all. I might be touching on something that you can just smile at and say, well, you know, yeah, I graduated or whatever, I didn't. It doesn't make any difference. Maybe the most valued thing to you might be something that you own, or maybe it's something that you hope to own, something that you've really struggled for and tried to get a hold of that you could have. I just saw a person on TV yesterday who owned a 1965 in perfect mint condition Chevy Impala. It was a beautiful car, and I mean the lady whose husband passed away, they bought it in 1969 and put it in the garage and valued it so highly they never drove it. Now that's a lot of value placed in an automobile, I would say. Well, she was hoping to get $60,000 out of it and only got $35,000. But, you know, it was a legacy, I guess, from her husband, and she was happy with the $35,000. But maybe it's not an old car to you. I was telling Roxy this morning on the way to church, aren't I old enough to have a rat rod? You know what a rat rod is? I would love to have a rat rod, but Roxy says, you can't afford the car you got. So she kind of shot me down on the way to church this morning. But for you, it might not be a rat rod, and it might not be a 1965 Impala. It might be a Mercedes, maybe. Maybe your goal in life is to have a Cadillac, or perhaps an Audi. You probably ought to talk to Joe about that this morning. He's had a little difficulty with his, so, you know, they're not always perfect. For some of us, it might be, for example, where you live. I mean, some of you won't have anybody else over to your house because maybe you don't think you live in quite the best neighborhood in Whittier. But maybe it's where you live, or maybe it's where you hope to live. Six bedrooms in Friendly Hills would be nice, wouldn't it? I think it would be. How about three bedrooms in East Whittier? That's where I live. How about two bedrooms in Big Bear? Or perhaps you want to go back to your little grass shack in Kalakahua, Hawaii. You know, and I'm going to try this out, where the Huma Huma Nuka Nuka Kua Pua Oz go swimming by. What do you think? I mean, we all have these things back in our minds that motivate us in a certain way. You and I can't help but be affected by the society that's around us. I mean, we live in it. It's a materialist society. We are all inundated every day by, we ought to use this product to smell better. We ought to use this product so our hair looks good. We need to take a bath in this product so we smell right, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And at the same time, if we're honest with ourselves, even with the silliness of the things that we can think about and the directions that we might be wanting to go in, we do value some of these possessions. And I don't want to give you the impression this morning that I think that it's wrong for you to value something and have a goal and a direction of something that you might achieve. That's not the point of what I'm saying, and that's not necessarily a bad thing to value these kinds of things that you have. Well, maybe your thing isn't possessions. Maybe perhaps you value relationships more than anything. And so you think about your perfect family. Or, you know, and you can think about that in terms of, you know, I'm married well, I have a beautiful mate, or I have a handsome mate. Or maybe your children are above average, and so you glory, so to speak, in your above average children. Maybe it's having the right relationships with people. Sometimes having the right relationships can be more complicated than just having pride in family ties. For some, it's being connected. Let's face it, there's political power to have. There's power with people that some people crave. And it isn't just knowing people, it's knowing the right people. It's knowing the powerful people. It's being part of the influential society, the influential folks of our day and age. We could become groupies, I guess, of certain folks. Maybe the most valuable thing in your life that you possess today isn't even close to one of these things that I've been talking about here this morning. Maybe, well, let's think about, maybe it's your talent. Maybe you feel like inside your heart that you're a really talented person, and you can use that talent for your own glory and your own achievement. Let me give you some examples. You're a musician, and so you have a wonderful voice, or you have a great grasp of difficult music, and so your musical talent can carry you to places. Scholastic achievement. Some of us have blazing intellects, and even in this room, it's true. Some of you do. You are very well-taught, and you are very intellectual. Is that the thing that you value in your life? How about your sparkling personality? Now, see, there's a lot of you that have that. So there you are, and you say, well, you know, the thing I value the most is my personality, and I use that to my benefit and my advantage. How about physical beauty? There are some of you here this morning that are gorgeous. Well, us average folks look up to you. We need to think about, is that the thing that really gets me going, my own physical beauty? Business acumen can be something that you value more than anything. Your ability to make money, to look at a deal and drive home a bargain. That's a wonderfully heady asset to have. So what do you hold to be the most valuable thing in your life? Is it position? Or possession? Or place? Or power? Or the praise of others? Here in our text in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul goes through his list of valuable things, doesn't he? as we read that just a moment ago, he's going through the list of the things that he held most valuable. His list isn't your list. His list isn't my list. Mine's not yours, and yours isn't mine. All of our lists are different, and we have to look at this scripture and think in terms of the apostle is opening up himself and saying, these are the things that I held to be the most valuable things a man could possess. These are the things that drove me to accomplish the things that I attempted to accomplish. But I would submit to you that it's not the specifics of the lists that we have that's important. Your list is not the specifically important thing, but it's your connection to your list that I am asking you to evaluate this morning. What is your connection to the thing that you hold to be most valuable? Look at verse 5. He says to him, if you go to 4, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, it's his list, right? I far more, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisee. You know, that list means absolutely nothing to you. And it means nothing to me, quite frankly. I mean, not one of those things is on my list. I am not going out to be a Hebrew among Hebrews. And I'm not of the tribe of Benjamin, and so on and so forth. Do you see how his list is his list? Your list, on the other hand, is yours. Okay, so he says, first of all, that the thing that he realizes about his background, he says, I have the best possible background in my social setting. The best possible background. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisee. What's he saying? I have the best pedigree. I have the best pedigree. I know all the right people. I circulate in the right crowd. I went to the best schools. I had the best teachers. I know all of the professors by name that are the names among professors. And Paul doesn't stop there. It's not just that. It's not the pedigree and the people and the crowd and knowing all the right folks. In verse 6, look what he says. Paul says he has the juice. He's got the juice. As to zeal, verse 6, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Now, I don't know how you find a guy blameless. At least in my theology, it doesn't work out too well. Only covered in the blood of Christ. But here is another extension of his list that I don't particularly understand. This isn't what I'm after. I am not going to persecute the church, and I'm not going to be found blameless as to the law. So what is he saying? Well, you know, I had the necessary power. I mean, don't we read in the book of Acts how the Apostle Paul, or Saul, as he was known then, goes about persecuting the church, murdering the Christians, murdering the brothers and sisters, putting them in jail, torturing them, doing whatever it took to get them to renounce the name of Christ? So Paul says, I have the power. I had the prestige. I had the necessary position to get things done. Everyone in my crowd looked up to me. And here we just might observe about ourselves that whatever we might think we have in our day and age, which is different than this, the Apostle Paul had in his day and age as well. He had it all. He had it all. He may have been heading to be the chief priest. This man was an intellectual giant. So now, having the necessary position, possessing the necessary power, knowing the right people, on the fast track in his society, how does the Apostle Paul conclude? What observations does he make for us that might be helpful as we deal with our lists this morning? Verse 7. He says, I found something out. I found something out, and by the way, I found it out miraculously, he says, about valuing. About valuing. What does he say? Verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. So what's he saying here? He says, there I was, in the middle of my own materialistic society, in the middle of my own pressures and issues that I had from birth, there I was pursuing it with my whole heart, going at it 99 miles an hour. I was out there pursuing my dream. I was following my star. Ambition was my moniker, and I was accomplishing goals, and my reputation was flawless. And then, one day, can you hear this in the back of his mind as he writes this down? I found out something miraculously. You remember when he found it out? One day, on the bright Damascus Road, and I have no reason to think it wasn't bright because the sun was shining full, whatever was shiny and bright and glowing in my life and sparkling to me was swallowed up, he says, in brilliance. Something happened to him on that Damascus Road. He says the brilliance was so bright, I lost my physical sight for days, and my spiritual sense of direction was forever illuminated by something other than what I thought was important. Who was it that Paul met? Do you remember what happened on the Damascus Road? You do, don't you? So I'll leave that to your knowledge in Acts. The Apostle John in Revelation chapter 1, if you want to turn over there, you get an idea of what it was that Saul had to deal with on the road to Damascus. We often go by it and say, well, you know, we've read the story so many times that it doesn't impact us anymore. But whatever it was that Saul saw on the road to Damascus was hugely important because it changed every sense of direction that this man had up until now. The Apostle John in Revelation chapter 1 meets the same Jesus that the Apostle Paul talks about as Saul in the book of Acts. And look at what John says in his insight as to what he saw. Verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of the lampstands I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to his feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it had been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, what did he do? He says, I fell at his feet like a dead man. I might suggest to you that those who stand in places of power this morning and tell you that they have spoken directly to Jesus and he said thus and such, they're not telling you the truth, folks. Because the Apostle John, when he stands in the presence of Jesus, what happens to him? He falls to the ground and he can't get up and he can't move. And I would suppose he can't breathe. He says, I fell to the ground like a dead man. He just hit the dirt. That was it. He was in the presence of the Almighty God. Now here we have the Apostle John in the presence of Jesus Christ, and what is it that he said? He said, I saw him, and he tries to explain him the best he can, but I want to tell you, it's a fearsome thing. It is a fearsome vision. What the Apostle John saw as he was on the Isle of Patmos on the day of the Lord is the same thing I would submit to you that Saul saw on the road to Damascus. It struck Saul blind and struck him to the ground, and it changed every sensibility he had from then on. The Apostle John sees visions of things and gives us insight into future events. When I saw him, that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. When I saw him, that's what John is saying. When I saw him, what was brass became gold. In other words, what I didn't value now becomes valuable. What was gold became brass. What I valued no longer had value. What was natural and earthy became eternal. Paul's telling us here that when one meets Jesus, all that is of value becomes loss, becomes worthless, becomes nothing, and here it is, you got to get this, it becomes worthless, it becomes nothing by comparison. It isn't that they don't have worth, they do. It isn't that these things don't have worth, they possibly will. But by comparison, the value of knowing Christ in these men's hearts and in these men's lives is way beyond comparison. In the same sense, or in a sense, in the same way as John fell as a dead man before the glory of Christ, the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus did the same thing as well. And when a person realizes that he is dead spiritually, God says, old things pass away, behold, new things have come. That ought to be what happens in our lives when we come to faith in Christ. Well, verse 8 goes on, and the Apostle Paul, in our text in Philippians chapter 3, he says, everything had to be reevaluated in the light of the brilliance that I saw. I had to reevaluate everything in the light of what I saw. He says, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Now, we don't often look at the things, do we, that we value the most and count them as rubbish. Actually, in the Greek, what he's saying to us here is this is dung. It's like you go out to a dairy farm and shovel manure. That's the value of the things that he was looking at in his life. All those things that he listed there for us, all those things, he says, they're just rubbish. How do we come to a place where we begin to evaluate the things in our life in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ? You know, if you go to Acts chapter 27 as an example, verse 18, it says that they were out on the ship on their way to Rome, right? And here's the Apostle Paul on the boat. And what does he say? The next day as we were being violently storm-tossed, they began to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw out the ship's tackle and with their own hands, since neither the sun nor the stars appeared for many days and no small storm was assailing us, and from then on all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. Brothers and sisters, that's the kind of thing that happens in a life that is touched by Christ. What are the things that you're valuing this morning the most? And if the ship was going down, what is it that you'd throw out first? Think about the things that you've gathered around you that you value so much. And then we start to think in terms of, oh, yeah, well, maybe that doodad, that trinket, maybe there is no value in that. I think I'll throw that out because it'll save my life. Jesus says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What do we value this morning? Everything needs to be reevaluated in the light of the brilliance. The apostle says, I count everything loss in light of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. So, if your ship is sinking, what are you going to throw out of it? Well, you might throw out some of the attitudes that you have about what you own and what you possess and what a great guy you are and what a great gal you are and how pretty you are and how smart you are and how informed you are and so on and so forth. I mean, if we were flying along in our little two-seat Cessna and it's going to go down because of too much weight, what's the first thing that flies out of the Cessna? The co-pilot. Well, maybe not. But certainly all the luggage in the back goes out, right? We try to get the weight out of the thing so it'll fly. In the light of knowing Christ as Savior, in the light of receiving forgiveness for my sin, in the light of the promise of eternal life, everything I once struggled for, everything that I saved for, everything that I learned for is now lost to me. All that I used to hold on to is now rubbish and refuse by comparison once again. I want to come to know Him. I want to know Him better. I want to know Him well. I want to know Him to be informed and to be informed and to be have him be formed in me. I want to share my eternity with this God who loves me so much that he would send his son to die on a cruel tree in my place, who pays the price for my iniquity and my sin and my carelessness and my lack of direction and sensibility. That's what the apostle is saying. It isn't that the world has no value. It is that in comparison to the great value of knowing Christ, nothing compares. And yet, we conduct ourselves as though the junk and the stuff is the important thing, and the knowledge and friendship and companionship of Christ is less. As we think of ourselves in the light of what the Apostle Paul is saying here, is it possible that we have never come to the place of valuing, truly valuing our relationship to Christ in these kinds of practical terms? Paul says that when you meet Jesus, when you really meet Jesus, nothing else holds a candle to him. The world becomes dull by comparison. The entertainments become mundane in juxtaposition. All that once was bright and shiny is now boring and unappealing. It's not that we don't necessarily hold dear things that are important. Brothers and sisters, it's important how you deal with relationships. We've made that point over and over again. It's important how you deal with people. It's important that you provide for your family. The scripture says that the man who doesn't provide for his own family is worse than an infidel. I'm not trying to say this morning that all of these things that we have listed and looked at and thought about are not important. I am saying that by comparison, the most important thing in my life is Jesus Christ and knowing him. As you hear the word this morning, I think that what I had to do this week was ask the Lord about my priorities. Are they straight? I needed in my own life to make a determination to live out my life, whatever there is left of it, becoming more and more an issue. We need to decide, I needed to decide, to live more carefully before God. Because someday I'm going to stand in front of him and give an account for the things that I've done in the flesh. And it isn't the fear of that drives that I'm trying to drive at here this morning. It is the love of that God who sacrificed his son in my behalf. And the value of knowing that is a surpassing value. There is nothing in this earth more valuable than your relationship to God in Christ. It's not accomplishments that count in the end. It's not your business acumen in some discipline that gives you ultimate satisfaction when you get right down to the end of it. Satisfaction comes to the one who values his God and orders his life in the light of his brilliance. And so the apostle says to us this morning, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ." In Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, it says this, "Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord." Would to God this morning that we would be a delight to our God, that we would value the things that he values because we have stood in the brilliance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this word today. We pray, Lord, that as we have been encouraged to think about our own life and lifestyle, about the things that we value and hold most dear, I pray, Heavenly Father, that we might once again return to the value, the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. We pray, Lord, that all these things might come to us and that we might leave this place determined to value the things that are valuable and to hold close the things that are most dear. We thank you, Father, for these words in Jesus' name.